So we have been studying through Psalm 119, a psalm that exalts the glories, the functions, and the benefits of God's Word, like no other psalm. We have heard this several times in the past weeks that this psalm is not only written in Hebrew, but it's structured after the Hebrew alphabet. Hebrew has 22 letters in the alphabet, and the psalm has 22 stanzas. And each stanza has 8 lines, each beginning with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we have 176 verses in this psalm, which are 176 expressions of the glory and benefits of God's Word. It is almost as if to say the very purpose of the Hebrew language is to express the glory and the benefits of God's Word. So far, we have gathered from the psalm that the psalmist is most likely a young man who has decided to keep his life pure by giving heed to God's Word. Now, last time when I said this, someone asked me, how do you know that verse 9 is talking about the author? Verse 8. Verse 8 says, how shall a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to God's Word. How do you know that is according? That is about the author. In today's passage, in verses 99 and 100, we see the author contrasting himself with his teachers and with the aged, which gives us another hint that the author is probably a young man who is trying to live his life according to God's Word. We also saw that he is surrounded by enemies who mock and persecute him. His opponents are proud, insolent, arrogant, and powerful, according to verses 21, 51, 69, and so on. They falsely accuse him and slander him, according to verses 69 and 86. They have laid plots and snares against him, according to verses 85 and 110. They are intentional in trying to lead this young man astray from God's Word. He faces their mockery and contempt all day long, says verses 22, 42, and 51. He is treated as an outcast, and his very life is under threat from his enemies. Now, apart from these external troubles, internally, he struggles with feelings of being abandoned by God. He struggles with feelings of being forgotten. He faces the temptation to stray from God's Word. He has grief over the disobedience of those who stray away from God's ways. And he also has some physical and mental afflictions to deal with. Now, in the midst of all these afflictions and trials, he turns his attention to God's Word, and he meditates on it day and night. He prays to God, pleading with him to help him in the midst of these trials and to vindicate him in the face of his opponents. He focuses, as we heard last week, he focuses on God's faithfulness and finds comfort and strength in God's Word. So in the passage that we are going to consider this evening, the psalmist offers no prayers to God, but rather makes an honest assessment of his life and makes certain confessions about his own life in God's presence in the midst of his trials. So let me read the passage for us. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This is God's word. So in this passage, first he talks about his meditation of God's word. Now the Hebrew word for meditation here means thoughtful contemplation. He says, he meditates or thoughtfully contemplates God's word all day. His contemplation of God's word is so often that he can say that God's commandment is ever with him. It is so etched in his heart and in his mind that God's commandments are ever present to him in all circumstances of his life. This is memorization of Scripture. Not mindless rote memorization, but rather memorization through repeated thoughtful contemplation of God's word. And he has spent enough time in God's word that irrespective of the circumstances that he goes through, the word of God is immediately present to his mind. When Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God, he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves shall not fade, its fruit shall not fail." This young man of Psalm 119 is an example of that man. Or when Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." This young man of Psalm 119 is an example of that blessed person. He is in the scorching heat of persecution, insult, shame, and physical affliction. But his leaves are still green, and he is not destroyed by the drought that he experiences, because in the Lord is his trust, and in the Lord's word is his mind and his heart. He meditates on God's word all day long. Secondly, he goes on to say that his thoughtful contemplation of God's word is so often and so prolonged that it becomes an avenue for God to teach him. In verse 102, he says, "I do not turn aside from your rules because you have taught me." Now, when you read through the book of Psalms, which are the prayers of various psalmists, there are numerous occasions where these psalmists pray to God to teach them. For example, in Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist prays, "Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." Or in Psalm 27:11, the psalmist says, "Teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors." Now, this is a repeated prayer of almost all the psalmists that we see in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." You can see similar prayers in Psalm 119 and in Psalm 143 too. In all these psalms, the psalmists pray to God and ask God to teach them. So the passage that we are considering from Psalm 119 gives us an avenue into how God teaches his people. This is the meditation of God's word is one of the avenues through which God teaches his people. Put it differently, when we meditate and memorize God's words, our constant prayer to God should be, Lord, teach me. Now, last time, when I preached, I said, when we go through trials, trials invariably change our lives. Trials will either draw us close to God or will take us far away from God. In the midst of our trials, we either trust in God, meditate on his word so that the Lord will teach us through those circumstances, and each trial will become yet another instance of experiencing God's faithfulness, God's mercy, and God's grace. Or we become cluttered in our minds with our own thoughts and devices and become bitter towards God, murmur at him, and slowly stray away from him. Either of these two will invariably happen, and to avoid straying away from God in the midst of our trials, what we need is we need God to speak to us and God to teach us. When this man went through periods of trials, he trusted in the Lord, meditated on his word, and the Lord taught him how to survive these trials without being spiritually hurt in the process. Make no mistake, if you are a Christian, you are already taught by the Lord. Because Jesus said in John 6:45 that all those who are taught by God, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, will come to me. Right? So if you have come to the Lord, it is because you have already heard and learned from God. You are already taught by the Lord. However, the teaching of the Lord and our learning from him does not end when we come to Christ. It is just the beginning. It is a lifelong process which started when we first turned to Christ. It continues throughout our lives. So certain things happen when God teaches us through his word. First, in Psalm 119, verse 102, the psalmist says, I do not turn aside from your rules because you have taught me. So one of the results of God teaching us through his word is that we do not turn aside from God's rules. People who are taught by the Lord will walk consistently in God's ways. They do not walk according to God's ways for some time and then fall away. They will continue to walk in God's ways, and they do not turn their backs once for all at God and at his word. Now, I'm not trying to say that those people who are taught by the Lord are thereby perfect, or that they will never commit a sin. On the contrary, when they commit sin, they will turn to God in repentance and ask for forgiveness and will trust in the blood of Jesus for their cleansing. For that is the rule of God. It is God's word that tells us that if you think you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. But if you confess your sin, God is faithful to forgive you of all your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So when the psalmist says, I do not turn away from your rules because you have taught me, he is not saying he is thereby perfect, but rather that because God has taught him, when he commits a sin or falls short of the standards of God's word, he will immediately turn to God for forgiveness. That is how we walk consistently in God's word. Secondly, the psalmist expresses the flip side of that in verse 101. He says, I hold back my feet from every evil way. Verses 101 and 102 are two sides of the same coin, which means not to turn aside from God's rules is to refrain from every evil. You cannot do one without the other. You cannot decide not to turn away from God's rules when you are living in sin. Or you cannot continue in sin if you are continuing in God's rules. So when we are taught by the Lord, the life's orientation becomes consistently following God's rules and consistently refraining from every form of evil. So when the New Testament asks us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 to abstain from every appearance of evil, or to abstain from every form of evil, or in Romans 12:9 we are asked to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, or when Paul instructs us to put off the deeds of the old man, and he gives a whole list of the deeds of the old man, and asks us to put on the new man who is constantly renewed in righteousness and holiness, he is not giving us a list of instructions which we can put a check mark against so that we can win some brownie points with God. That's not the intention. But rather, all these passages are teaching us that if we are truly people taught by God, then there is an inconsistency if we are walking in certain evil ways, if we are walking according to the deeds of the old man. Now, this passage, this thought is so clearly expressed by Paul in Ephesians 4:17 to 22. Let me read that passage to you. Paul instructs the Ephesians thus, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of evil." So now that is how Gentiles live. And he draws a sharp contrast with how a Christian lives. He continues, "But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him." You see the distinction that Paul draws. Gentiles are not taught by Christ. They are not taught from Christ. They are not in Christ. But Christians have learned Christ. They are in him, and they have learned from him. And therefore, there must be a sharp distinction between these two groups of people in the way they live. Not to have that distinction in their way of living is inconsistent with the calling of a Christian. Thus, people who are taught by the Lord, those who have learned from Christ, will refrain their feet from every form of evil. Third, so first, they do not turn aside from God's rules. Second, they will refrain from every form of evil. Third, those who are taught by the Lord will grow in wisdom and understanding. Now, wisdom and understanding in the Bible is not particularly the ability of a person to intellectually grasp complex concepts. It has nothing to do with that. Wisdom and understanding in the Bible has nothing to do with one's intellectual prowess to grasp complex concepts. But rather, it is the ability to give attention to living one's life in accordance to God's word. A practical wisdom that produces a pious and productive life, says Alan Ross. So when the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it means the fear of the Lord is the source from which this ability to pay careful attention whether we are living according to God's law or not flows. Or when James says the wisdom from above is first of all pure, and peaceable and gentle and easy to reason with and full of mercy and good fruits, this has nothing to do with one's intellectual ability to grasp complex concepts, but it has everything to do with one's ability to live according to God's word. So when we are taught by the Lord, we grow in that wisdom, in practical wisdom on how to set our lives in a path guided by God's word. Emphasizing this point is crucial because it is possible for us to study God's word and never have our lives transformed. The Pharisees were well educated in the law and the prophets. The word Pharisee probably comes from the Greek word aphorizo, which means to set apart. They considered themselves people who are set apart to the studying and preserving of God's word. The scribes were the official copyists of God's word. They were well trained in God's word. But were they taught by God? No. That's what Jesus told them. They hated Jesus. They stood against him. And Jesus' answer was, "Everyone who is taught by my Father will come to me." It is about them that Jesus spoke in Matthew 23:3, where he says, "Do not observe, do and observe whatever they tell you, but do not do according to what they do, because they preach and do not practice." So Pharisees were studying God's word day in and day out, but they were not taught by the Lord, and therefore they did not have the wisdom and understanding to set their lives according to God's word. And Jesus gives a whole list of condemnation on the Pharisees and how they go wrong from God's word. Now, this is what the psalmist is getting at in our passage. He asserts in verses 98 to 100 that he is wiser than his enemies, he has more understanding than his teachers, and that he has more understanding than the aged or the elders. This is all because he meditates on God's words, and God's words are ever with him, and God has taught him. Now, what are his enemies' deeds as revealed in this psalm? His enemies probably include his own teachers and some of the elders of the community. They speak lies and falsehood against the psalmist. They devise deceitful schemes and plots. They spread slander and false accusation. They persecute him without a cause. They oppress and afflict him unjustly. They seek to destroy him through various means. They forsake and abandon God's law. They act wickedly in direct opposition to God's commandments. None of these behaviors is consistent with being taught by God. None of these behaviors is consistent with being wise and having understanding in God's word. So the lesson here is that wisdom does not necessarily come with age and with experience. Wisdom does not necessarily come with intellectual prowess, but rather wisdom comes from being taught by God and by hating all evil ways. So far, we have seen that the psalmist meditates on God's word and memorizes it. This process becomes an avenue for God to teach him. As God teaches him, he gains wisdom and understanding. And as a wise person, he abstains from every form of evil and refrains from every evil way or false way. And this entire sermon would be wasted if I did not consider the root source from which this whole chain flows. The reason why he meditates on God's word and memorizes it. The reason why that becomes an avenue for God to teach him. And the reason why he abstains from every form of evil is because he loves God's word. That's how he begins the psalm. He loves God's word. And this love is the source of all the good that he sees in his life. Having said that, let us look at the progression of thought in this passage. The psalmist loves God and his word. Therefore, he meditates on it day and night. He lovingly meditates on it. Therefore, God teaches him. And as God teaches him, he becomes wise and gains understanding. And the more God teaches him, the more he gains understanding, and the sweeter the word of God becomes to his taste. The wiser he gets, the more he abstains from every false way. And this is a spiral that deepens as he matures in his life. Look at the transforming power of God's word when one lovingly meditates on it. The psalmist earlier said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" What is the means of doing that? By guarding it according to God's word. So the psalmist thought, if only I paid attention to God's word and obeyed it, that is sufficient to keep my way pure, to present me blameless before God. The word of God has the power to transform our lives, and it is sufficient to transform our lives. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, so that something will happen. What will happen? So that a man of God will be prepared for every good work. Which means, if only we would pay attention to God's word is sufficient to make us equipped for every good work. And the psalmist is merely demonstrating this in his life. Do we genuinely believe that the word of God can transform us, and that the word of God is sufficient to prepare us for every good work and to prepare us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I can easily stop my sermon here and say, you also go and do likewise. And I'll make Pharisees out of all of you. What is missing here? There is a problem. The problem is that no one in the world can love God and his word on his own. The love of God and the love towards God's word is not native to a human heart, to a fallen human heart. The word of God is not sweet to our taste by nature. And I know this from Romans 3:9-15, where Paul says, we have proved that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seek after God, no, not one. And he goes on to explain. This is a broad sketch of a human heart, irrespective of whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. This is the very nature of human heart. And unless that human heart is changed by God, there is no love of God or the love towards God's word in that heart. So what the psalmist explains in this psalm are the passions and desires of a born-again heart. These are the desires and love that is found in a regenerate heart. Where we hated God once, we now love God. Where we hated God's word, now it is sweet to our taste because God has worked a fundamental transformation in our heart. He has regenerated us by faith in Christ. And that's where everything begins. Christ regenerates us. Then he plants in our heart a new love towards God, where once was hatred towards God. And because of that love, the word of God becomes sweet to our taste. And as God teaches us more and more, it ever more becomes sweeter to our taste. and the transforming power of God's Word is experienced only by those who believe. If there is no faith, there is no transformation by God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "When we preached to you, you received our words not as words of men, but as words of God, as it truly is." And then he adds a little phrase to that. He says, "And that word of God works effectually in those who believe." Where does the word of God work effectually? Where does the word of God work transformation? In those who believe. At no stage in this process are we sufficient of ourselves. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. He begins it, he sustains it, and he completes it. He has begun the good work in us, and he will finish it against the day of Christ. The psalmist's life is worthy of imitation, but we cannot even begin to imitate it unless we turn to Christ.